Our Old Testament reading is from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. After the small catechism stuff, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes used to be up relatively high on that memorization list. In my grandfather's day, I have a list of his memorization. And third graders would have been able to rattle them off like that. Not that those third graders would know of exactly what they were saying. But it was present to ponder at the right time. The head knowledge would work its way into the heart. So lumping the Beatitudes with the small catechism is actually not that far off. Because the Gospel of Matthew was the primary gospel of the early church. And catechumens, those learning about Jesus and his teaching, would be taught with Matthew. And within Matthew, they would know the Sermon on the Mount, of which the Beatitudes are the poetic entry. That was their catechism. What Jesus teaches at a very basic level, how the Christian lives. That Sermon on the Mount was his answer. In this liturgical season of Epiphany, the season of coming to know, the lectionary assigns the sermon as the gospel lessons for the next 5 weeks. So while I attempt to make each Sunday and sermon stand on its own, in this Epiphany season, we're going to be a little more connected. And if I was going to put a grand theme on it, stealing part of a title from Luther, it would be the paradoxical freedom of a Christian. The world would say that true freedom is found when you can tell everyone else to go to hell. A less crass way of saying that would be that freedom is when you can do what you want. Jesus' teaching is that is life under compulsion, due to sin, due to original sin. We're compelled to disrespect our neighbor and to thumb our nose at God. The Christian is set free from those compulsions. We are free to join in those compulsions, but we're also free to revise our lives and to reorient them around the Word of God. For the first time, in Christ, we are free to be what God intended. And the Beatitudes are that entry door. You could say that they're the values statement of the kingdom of heaven. This is the definition of what the good life is in the kingdom. If you're entering that kingdom, catechumens, here is what it is about. And it's different than any kingdom you have heard of before. Before we get to those values themselves, I want to scrape off a few barnacles that might cling to the Beatitudes. Just that name sounds a little archaic, right? Each line of the Beatitudes starts with the same word. In Greek, it's makario. Makarioi is one of those difficult to translate words because it's a Greek idiom. Translate into English, in the zone. Try translating that into another language. And thinking about it, that might not be a bad translation. The poor in spirit are in the zone. Following the King James translators, most of the literal folks have chosen blessed. Blessed are, or the poor in spirit are blessed. They chose the theological language. But the Good News Bible would say happy. They chose psychological language. The Living Translation renders these things as God blesses. They turn it into a verb. But by turning it into a verb, is it a state of being anymore? R.T. France, who's a smart biblical commentator, conjures up the Welsh rendering. White is their world. Happy. Blessed. This white is their world. In the zone. Jesus can mean all of these things in that one word. If you are here, makarioi, everyone should want to share that with you. The second textual piece that I want to point out is the physical positioning of Jesus and what that is telling us. Jesus sees the crowds, and he goes up the mountain, and he sits down, gathers his disciples together around him. And Matthew is always concerned with grounding Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. So many commentators want to connect Jesus on the mountain with Moses on the mountain. But they miss that position. With Moses goes up the mountain, he doesn't sit. And when Moses goes up the mountain, he doesn't talk. Moses bowed and received. Moses didn't talk until he came down the mountain. The one talking at the top of Mount Sinai was God. Matthew's not pointing to Jesus as the new Moses, but he's pointing to Jesus as God with us. The crowds at the end of the sermon would be amazed because Jesus spoke like one with authority. And that's Matthew's inclusio. He has that authority because he's the one at the top of the mountain. He's God with us, which is why his value statements of the kingdom have authority. So, if you want to look at the back of your bulletin, I'm going to suggest a threefold division. The first three verses, 3-5, are our disposition towards the Father. Verses 6-10 are our demeanor towards others. And verses 11 and 12 are what we can expect from the compulsion of the world if we act with such brash freedom. And I said our disposition towards the Father on purpose because the first three makarioi meet their deepest fulfillment in Jesus himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We all have reasons to be poor in spirit because we're all sinners. We have nothing in ourselves, but Jesus had it all. God from God, light from light, very God of very God. But Jesus did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, the Father exalted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's his kingdom. He was the poor in spirit. And he offers it to us freely by his grace to the poor in spirit. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's one of the toughest lines in the Bible is when God says God was grieved, that God mourned. He mourned that he had made man at all. And when he looked at that wickedness before the flood, it caused him deep pain. And the flood didn't comfort that. Abraham didn't really comfort that. God wanted to kill all of Israel in the wilderness and start over with Moses before Moses kind of talks him down. The kings from Saul and David to the last little puppet are mostly dramatic failures. But in Jesus, his beloved son, the Father is well pleased. In Jesus, the God who mourns is comforted. In Jesus, all who mourn over their sinful state are comforted. God has sent the cure for sin. And all who look to that cross will be saved. Blessed are the meek, or alternately the lowly, because they will inherit the earth. God chose what is foolish in this world, that cross. God chose the Lamb who took on the lowest place willingly. As Paul would say, if our hope is for this world only, we're the most to be pitied. But the Father raised Jesus and put him at his right hand. And that trumpet will blow. We look for the life of the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. The lowly, the meek, will inherit the earth. And they already have in Jesus. We're only waiting for the full number. If we accept his grace and that disposition towards God described, if we choose to align our disposition towards the Father as Jesus did, what does that mean for the rest of our existence? Jesus has already fulfilled the demands towards God, and he's given us the benefits. What does he then bid us go and do? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're no longer compelled by this world and its priorities. We're no longer compelled by our guts or our base desires. Instead, we hunger and thirst, we desire in a natural way, real righteousness. God has told us what this is. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Alternately, the Ten Commandments, or the summary, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. In the zone are those who desire to live like that. And when we fail, which we will, blessed are the poor in spirit. Which is probably why blessed are the merciful follows right behind it. God has shown us mercy and continues to show us mercy. The hunger and thirst for righteousness never outstrips that mercy. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Blessed are the pure in heart. What are we aimed at? The hunger and thirst for righteousness aims us towards a life of sanctification. The indwelling of the Spirit gives us this already, but right now that down payment struggles against this flesh. Our Christian freedom is the choice. Do we indulge in the sinful desires of the flesh, or do we mortify the flesh and follow the guidance of the Spirit? One day, as Job says, long after this flesh is dust, my eyes will see God. The Spirit sanctifies and keeps us for that day. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Now, if we do that, if we reorient our lives in that direction, what can we expect? Are the devil, the world, and our own flesh going to just sit back and yawn? Not likely. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Go and live as peacemakers, and it will be like dumping hot coals on the world's head. You know that. You can just look at the yearly reactions to the March for Life as proof. You can look at the history of the martyrs. Who will rid me of this troublesome Christian has been the refrain of many ages. It might not be our personal lot, but if it is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Because the kingdom of heaven has already won. Christ is at the right hand, and God keeps his promises. As Pascal would argue in a different form, this is the surest bet in all of history. For a time, it's hidden under the cross. It's hidden to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to thwart the discernment of the discerning. Today, it's hidden under the cross so that we might all be equal under his grace, that it might be given to us through faith. But the kingdom will not always remain hidden under the cross. The day of glory comes. For the kingdom is ours. And we shall see God face to face. Amen.